Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Paul's Letter to the Colossians, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about this letter tucked in near the end of our Bible, after the Gospels. A letter that is apparently written by Paul, but most contemporary scholars feel it was written by somebody other than Paul, and probably after his death. Nevertheless, it does stem from his theology and reflects some significant aspects of early Christian thought, so probably worth a look. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I wonder about a lot of things. And Monday through Friday, I'll be wandering my way through Colossians, a little bit at a time. I don't have notes, and although I do have some experience in Greek and reading the Bible, I'm not looking anything up. I'm just talking off the top of my head. Historians may disagree with me, others may take issue with my analysis, but it's been my experience that as I wonder, I can begin to hear what God is saying to me right here and right now about my life and the world that I live in. And I'm hoping that you might have the same experience as we wonder together. And by the way, I do try to be accurate when I talk about history or language. Drew Winters provided the music for this podcast, and isn't it great? I'll do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 2 weeks ago. So if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley, N-O-R-M-S-E-L-I. Or even easier, you can find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So now, let's see what Paul, or someone using his name, has to say to a Gentile church almost 2,000 years ago. And more importantly, what God might be saying to us today. Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us as well that God will open to us a door for the word, that we may declare the mystery of Christ, for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it clearly as I should. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. So it's a closing. Yeah, you know, basically there it is. Keep praying. Be nice. Think good thoughts for me. I'm in prison. See ya. Kind of. Until you sort of break it down and... Well, right away we get, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. Opening line, devote yourselves to prayer. I mean, I live in a day and age when people say things like, well, our thoughts and prayers are with you. We throw those things off very easily. People say, you know, my mom's going to have surgery tomorrow. I say, well, I'll pray for her. And I mean it. I do it. But we say it easily. And I think Paul is reminding us to not say it easily. To say it often, to mean it, but to work at it. Keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. Be glad of prayer. And pray. It's important, I think. Paul, as far as Paul's concerned, as far as the author of this letter is concerned, prayer is essential for the health of the community. This is not a letter to an individual. This is a letter to the community. And so everybody should be praying, not just those who are sick or those who are worried or those who have loved ones. And by the way, the prayers aren't just about concerns and petitions before God. Keeping it alerted with thanksgiving. I think the idea, well, for me when I hear these words, the idea is that We need to keep the conversation with God going. For me, what I do here with you, this is prayer. The wondering for me is prayer. It is a conversation with God. As much as I hope God hears me when I pray aloud or quietly to myself, I also want to hear God. I want to hear what God's praying to me, which is a peculiar language for us to use. But I think that's, for me, that's the essence of prayer. It is about that conversation. So I need to keep the conversation going. There are communities that I admire. I have colleagues very much about mending the world and healing it. And they work very hard at what we call social justice. I often call community relevance, but you know, they work at social justice and setting things right, whether we're talking about, you know, poverty, racism, homelessness, food insecurity, a whole variety of things. And they devote themselves to it, and there'll be a public demonstration, and there'll often be a public prayer while they do it, and that's great. But I also know people within those communities that public prayer that they make when the cameras are running, that's the only prayer they actually seem to do. And I think that they risk losing their balance. I'm glad for the work that they do, and I'm glad when I can participate, and those things are important, but I need to keep talking to God. I need to keep that relationship going with God, not because God is my personal companion, although God is. I haven't co-opted God to be just mine, but God is mine. There is a personal relationship, and I need to keep talking to God and to keep listening to God, and because God may invite me to change my priorities. And you know, I can become so devoted to a specific cause that I don't realize that there's another one where my gifts might make greater impact. You know, if you have to spend your time working on, you know, violence against women or food insecurity, well, which is more important? You can't do both. I don't know. Where am I needed? But where am I needed? And it's God who helps me understand where I'm needed, because it's God who helps me recognize what experience, what gifts I have to offer in any kind of situation that might be, you know, social justice, might be about healing the world. And sometimes God says, what I need you to do to heal the world is to go and spend some time over here with Agnes, because she's hurting in a way that people can't see, but you can, and you can offer the thing that will help her, and not many other people can. And somebody else can carry your sign at the demonstration, but Agnes needs you. Now, I'm not saying Agnes is more important than food insecurity. What I'm saying is that in prayer, I recognize that God is inviting me to where my gifts, my efforts will have the greater impact, or more to the point, the impact that God wishes me to have. See, I want to keep in line with God. There are so many things to which I can devote my time and effort. I need to keep talking to God so I know what they are. And sometimes I, perhaps not even fairly, but sometimes I will look at friends and colleagues who have become devoted to a specific cause. They've become almost the poster child for, or the leader of, whatever the thing is. And I wonder, I don't know, I wonder if they're listening to God anymore, or they've become so focused on that project. And maybe that's a great thing, but I think that what Paul is saying here is, no, you need to devote yourself to prayer, even as you work at healing and wholeness and the good of all. You need to also keep your relationship with God going. And by the way, also to do it with thanksgiving. So often when people pray, they pray out of fear, worry, concern. petition. Please, God, help me with this. Help me with that. Or please, God, help with the cause. You know, if I wonder if people didn't go to sort of like a formal Sunday church service and participate in those prayers, I wonder if people would actually, on their own, pray with thanksgiving for creation, for a sunny day, for friends, for the opportunity to learn, for the chance to make a difference. I wonder whether we would do that. I don't know. I don't think that I'm typical of everybody in the world, but I think there are a number of people like me who were raised like me. And yeah, I pray to God when I need something that I don't have, or when I'm hurting in a way I haven't hurt before, or where I'm worried and the thing that I'm worrying about is out of my reach. I know I can't turn the tide. So I bring those things to God. But how often do I, in the middle of the day, or the end of the day, just say, wow, God, thank you. Thank you for everything happening right now. Thank you for this relationship and that relationship and this phone call. And thank you, you know, for the way that I feel when I have a chance to do this. And, you know, thank you for dinner. It was so good. And maybe that's because, I, you know, as a kid, I was taught to say grace before meals. You know, and so I got to say grace before I ate dinner. As a kid, mostly you had to say grace before dinner. You didn't have to say it before breakfast. And lunch was on, you never know, you might be at school. But you said grace before dinner, but you just said it. And it was the thing you had to do before you could eat. So you weren't really focused on the prayer part of it. Here we hear devote yourselves to prayer and keep alert in it with thanksgiving. I think it is like, no, sincerely pray. Mean it and do it in joy. Keep talking to God. And while you're talking, keep listening too. That's my carryaway. And I know I'm adding all sorts of words to it, but I'm really not. If you think about why Paul is saying this, I think that it makes sense. And then, of course, he says, and at the same time, pray for us. So, you know, while you're praying, that's great. Pray for us. Now, it's interesting. He doesn't say, pray that my time in lockdown, my time in prison. He doesn't say, pray that my time in prison may be short. Pray that my time in prison might be easy. Pray that it doesn't hurt too much. Pray that it's not too hard for me. He doesn't say that. No. Pray that God will continue to give me the opportunity to share the gospel. Right? Pray that God will open to us a door for the word, that we may declare the mystery of Christ for which I'm in prison. He's not asking me to let out of prison. He's not asking for prison to be easy. He's asking for, while he's in prison, to have the opportunity to share his faith, to share the gospel as he understands the gospel. And that he might reveal it clearly, I like he says that, so that I may reveal it clearly as I should. Huh. I don't know how often I actually pray asking God to help me reveal the gospel. I don't know how often I say, God, help me. Help me reveal your word. I mean, I do it before I preach every sermon. I do. I do ask God to help me preach. And I do ask God to help us hear. But on a Tuesday, I don't know, that I get up in the morning and pray and say, God, please, please help me reveal your love in the world today. I don't know how often I do that. But Paul does, or at least Paul's suggesting it. And I appreciate that. And if I'm praying for it, it's because that's part of what I'm meant to do. So I wonder whether we're all supposed to be Paul. I mean, Paul is an apostle of the risen Christ, but an apostle, it's his job to share the word. Would Paul think of the rest of us as being also committed to sharing the word of God, to sharing the gospel? Is that something that all of us in community do, or are we praying for our specific jobs? I wonder. Yeah, I think it's a little of both. I think that we can pray that we do our jobs well, and that's part of what Paul's doing. But I think that we also can, within our prayer, ask that as we're doing our jobs, as we're living our lives, that we reveal a God who is loving and supporting and accepting and present. Well, what comes next actually sort of supports that, because the next thing he says is, conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. At first blush, even as I read it the first time, I hear in this a little bit of like wary. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders. Be careful of outsiders. And part of this letter has been about, you know, like you've got these Judeo-Christian literalists who want you to be more Jewish in your practice as Christians, and we're gonna be careful of those. And we're also a little careful of some of these Gnostics and some of these other mystical and like. Be careful of those people. Don't be swayed by them. Don't be fooled by them. I mean, Paul has said that. And so on one hand, I think, well, that's what that is here. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders. Like, don't get fooled by them. Making the most of the time. So wait a minute, was that? So Paul has already told me to be careful. Now, I mean, Paul does like to repeat himself. I get it. But we've already been told to be careful. So what if this meant something else? And making the most of the time, I don't know what that means in context of like, don't be fooled by those people. But what if conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders means engage with outsiders? Don't miss the opportunity. Right? Paul's in prison and he's praying that a door be open for the word, that he is able to do, to share the love of God, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ as he understands that God. That's what he's asking for. That's how he's using his time. Wisely. So I wonder if that's what we're being asked to do too, is to not shut ourselves off from outsiders. Yeah, be careful of the ones who are telling you the wrong thing, but don't shut yourself off from outsiders. In fact, make the most of the time. Now, some might interpret that as like, so go door to door, knock on the door, and then preach Jesus Christ to whoever comes and answers the door. And that's not my tradition, and I don't want to disparage it in any way. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. And I don't think that's the only way to be in harmony with these words. But I can see how some might see it that way. But for me, I think it would mean, you know, don't be afraid of outsiders. You don't have to just hang around with people who agree with you and believe as you do. But to them, you can reveal the love of God. You can reveal the gospel, not necessarily in words of argument, you know, or trying to convince someone to believe as you do. I'll give up your beliefs and take mine. But I will reveal my faith to you in our interactions through me and the way we spend time together. You will, I hope, come to experience and appreciate a God who is not judgmental, but patient, kind, dynamic, and always moving. Those kinds of things. And so I don't want to miss the opportunity to share that with you, but I don't have to share that by saying, hey, by the way, do you know God's dynamic and moving? Don't know about yours, but mine is. Want to join my place? Doesn't have to be like that. Making the most of the time just means letting that emerge. And yes, answering questions as they're asked or responding as needs are expressed. And it says, let your speech be gracious and seasoned with salt, so that everyone may know how you ought to, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone, which means to me, have something for everybody. Right? So for me, that is not have one message you keep hitting again and again and again and again. Because my friend, as they approach the end of their life, have one need. My children, as they celebrate the birth of their child, my grandchild, they have a different need. I don't need to preach the same thing to them. I don't need to reveal the same thing to them. I can be different with them. I can be different with the guy that I run into on the street when we go for a walk together. The person who comes into my office looking for support. So I have something for everyone because my faith is dynamic and it allows me to extend myself sometimes, right? And let my speech be gracious, not condemning, not judgmental. Somebody comes to me in pain. I don't say to them, "Well, this is your fault because you don't come to church enough. Your faith isn't strong enough." I mean, that's not gracious. Somebody comes to me and they're struggling financially, and I go, "Well, obviously you did not invest your time or money wisely when you were younger. That's your fault." That's no. Gracious is to recognize the person in the moment and to meet them where they are. Not judge them on how they got to be there, but recognize where they are. They're in a place where they don't want to be anymore. They're in a hurting place. And if I can offer something that moves them, it gives them hope, that's gracious. So my language should always be about that, not condemnation. Meeting people where they are, not judging how they got to be there. And by the way, if I'm gracious, I'm also trying to understand where it is they want to go and helping them as I can. Because they don't always want to go where I want them to go. And if I'm gracious, then I'm listening to them, not telling them what I think. Seasoned with salt, I've heard that interpreted by some people saying, well, you know, so like, you know, be witty, have a bit of a sharp tongue. And in fact, as an idiom, it's not clear what that means. But I think it means valuable. Some would say, let your speech be deep, because you know how salt enhances flavor and lifts flavor up. I get that. But for me, salt, I think of salt as preserving things, but salt also being of value. Salt, you know, could be used as currency in the time. And, you know, we have all sorts of expressions, you know, being worth your salt and all that kind of stuff. And I know, you know, about people being paid in salt and all that stuff. So I won't go into that. But that's what happens with me. So that's what's triggering it. That's what's going off in my head. So when I hear, let my speech be seasoned with salt, it seems to me, it's like, let it be of value. Don't let it simply be frivolous. And that can be a bit of a challenge sometimes. You know, because somebody comes to see me and so somebody comes to see me because they're looking for some financial support. They can't make it to the end of the month financially or whatever it is. And sometimes they come to me and, you know, the opening line is, so what do you think about those Leafs? And they want to talk about the hockey game. And, or they'll talk about the weather. It's going to be a cold winter. And we have those light, frivolous speeches. And they do that because they don't really want to talk. They just want to get some money, to get some food. And I appreciate that and I respect that. And sometimes I go that way, exactly what I do. But I hear Paul reminding me not to miss the opportunity to have the deeper conversation. To recognize that the hunger that person is expressing might actually be deeper than just a lack of enough groceries today. And maybe I do have something to offer them, something more than a grocery gift card. Maybe there is an opportunity for us to know each other more deeply as human beings, make that connection, but also more of an opportunity for me to be a minister to them or a person of faith to them, and share something that might be of value to them. But I'll be honest, it's hard sometimes because I pity them, and I don't want to appear. I don't want to treat them as pitiful, even though I am pitying them. And so there's a challenge there. So often it's easy to go, just talk about the Leafs and, you know, how they won last night. And boy, oh boy, didn't think they were going to. And then give them some money and off they go and the interaction's over and I won't see them again for a while. That's the easier one. But if I take these words seriously, conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech be gracious, meeting them where they are, seasoned with salt, of value, so that you may know how you ought to answer to everyone. So I think there might, in fact, be an invitation for me to go a little bit deeper. Not always, but sometimes. And I think that invitation works for any of us, for all of us. Sorry, just saw myself glowing there. Anyway, you know what? I think I've wandered my way through this, and I'm going to stop. So I'm going to leave it with you. Some of what I've said might resonate. Some of it may not at all. And that's okay, because I'm just wondering, and so are you. And so we're going to hear different things. But I hope that this is prayerful for you, that in this time of wondering, you actually are listening and hearing God. Anyway, let me offer a prayer. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for the prayer that is wondering, opening ourselves to you and your word as it emerges not just in the scripture, but in our questioning, in our turning things over and around and upside down, in our talking about what was written long ago. God, we give you thanks for the many ways that your word emerges. God, we ask only that we hear your word and follow your word, and that we discover in that word not just comfort and challenge, but a path forward, that we might continue to grow in faith. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. So that's enough for me. I should probably go and find out who called me there in the middle of this. Until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God loves you. God sees you exactly as you are. God is gracious. God is aware of you as you are. And God's love surrounds you, but it doesn't just surround you. It also moves through you and into the world. You make a difference. So God bless you. See you tomorrow.